My mother would be happy to know if she's looking at me from heaven and say, you know, she was always yelling at me to keep my voice down. And now she'll say, Judy, keep your voice up. Get your voice up. Good morning. I am really, really happy to be here. I'm happy to be walking in without a cane. I am glad that I know I can stand for a half an hour or 38 minutes if I have to. And I'm really so glad to be able to see all of your beautiful smiling faces. This is such a beautiful passage of scripture that the only thing that I have angst about is the fact that we had to do it in one lesson. I would have loved to have spent a little bit in each portion, but we're going to run through it as quickly as we can, and I just pray that you just enjoy listening and that there will be something for you that will encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Genuine prayer reveals a person's innermost being. John 17 is unique in allowing us to see the heart and nature of Jesus as he prays, not to receive answers, but always to glorify the Father. Of all the commentaries that I've read over the years, I find Albert Barnes' introduction to John 17 kind of sets the stage with the engaging presentation of the spirit of the entire chapter of John. He writes this, "It adds much to the interest of this prayer that it was offered in the stillness of the night, in the open air, and in the peculiarly tender circumstances in which Jesus and his disciples were. It is the longest prayer recorded in the New Testament. It was offered on the most tender and solemn occasion that has ever occurred in the world. Jesus was about to die. Having expressed his love to his disciples, he now commends them to the protection and blessing of the grace of God, his Father. Jesus' prayer is often referred to as the Holy of Holies or the High Priestly Prayer. The first five verses express the desire of Jesus for himself. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son may glorify thee. We see clearly the deepest passion in the heart of Jesus was not to save men, but to fulfill the glory of God, the Father, and then the salvation of men. John MacArthur writes this, "Ironically, it was through the cross, the most shameful of deaths, that the Son of God displays infinite glory. What seemed to be the worst possible outcome for Jesus, at least in the minds of his disciples, was in reality his ultimate victory. By looking at the cross from the standpoint of God's glory, the Lord saw triumph where his followers saw tragedy." From the very beginning to the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we are challenged to speak to our Father in prayer, seeking his glory rather than our own desires, to strive for deeper unity, stronger faith, enduring love in our own journey with Jesus our Savior. Today we find ourselves in a climate where more evil has surrounded our nation and the world than ever before. Today it is imperative that Christians are in prayer. As we study Jesus' prayer, we will see the source of Christ's deliverance and the shield of his help in the Father. Will you join me in prayer? I'll wait until give her a chance to sit down. Lord, I pray that we pay attention to the source of Christ's deliverance and the shield of his help. May we ask, Lord, teach me to pray just like Jesus. Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask that each lady in this room will experience the immense wonder of the words of your Son in prayer. Father, as we come quietly to your throne room, we thank you that you and your Son have invited us to hear the words spoken as he approaches the death on the cross. We come today to listen and humble ourselves with reverent heart because we know we are sinners approaching the holiest of place in Scripture. Speak to the hearts of each woman here today, Lord. May the words of your Son penetrate our hearts with a deep desire to pray more often with a deep abiding love for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we say as the centurion at the cross, surely this was the Son of God. Amen. This has been a hard one for me to talk, so I'll break up a little bit, I guess, every once in a while. Jesus prays for the glory of the cross in verses 1 through 5. Jesus' life had climax awaiting him on earth. It was the cross. As we observe him on the night of his preparation, Jesus was led to take time to pray with his disciples. His prayer later will be called the greatest prayer ever recorded in all of its depth, its intensity, and its purity of language. As Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room and begin the walk to the city of Jerusalem, he will use this time to speak with them about what will take place in the next few days, assuring them that even though he will die, he will rise again and he is going to return to his Father. Verse 1 begins as Jesus speaks and lifts his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." For 33 years, Jesus had waited for the fulfillment of his Father's will. For 30 years, he had lived in privacy, and then for the last 3.5 years of his life, we read of his public ministry. Jesus waited patiently for his Father's appointed time to present himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. A plan formed in eternity past, a promise made between each member of the Holy Trinity. Jesus prayed in verse 2, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus knew he was going to be the atonement for sin. Yes, he did. He never doubted the Father's plan and its execution. When we look closely at Jesus, we see his focus is not on the agony that is about to come, but on the glory that is going to come after his work is finished. Jesus then made a shocking statement. He said he had been granted this glory before the foundation of the world. He was going to have authority over all people. What did that statement mean? Well, it emphasizes the fact that the Father had given his Son the right to give the gift of eternal life to those who would follow him. Jesus is facing a gruesome death, but he remained focused on his main request for himself when he prays, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Every motive, everything that Jesus did was to glorify the Father. It is true that Jesus came to earth to show us the complete and true character of God in human flesh. It is true that he performed miracles that point to the glory of the Father. It is true that he showed us through his own example how a fully human man's dependence on God could fully obey God on earth against every opposition and hindrance that man can encounter. If this is true, why was Jesus willing to go through all this agony on the cross? Verse 3 tells us, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know Jesus is to have eternal life. This intimacy is that much too much for us to comprehend. We are able to know through God through knowing his Son. Jesus wants us to know all there is to know about the Father. It was his death that accomplished our salvation, and God receives all of the glory that he so richly deserves. And verse 4 says, "To know God, to enter into joy, peace, and holiness are the characteristics of those who are defined as Christians." Habakkuk dreamed in chapter 2:14 that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Today, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. Romans 8:34, "It is Christ who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And Hebrews 7:35, "He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus prayed to complete his work to glorify God. while looking at the cross as his future. But now, verse 4, Jesus speaks of the cross as finished. His work is done. He's already seeing and uttered those words, "It is finished," in his own spirit. As Jesus prays to return to his former glory, his desire will be to return to heaven, where he will not only be given the glory that he once had, but he is going to take with him the added title of glorified man. The most exciting truth here for us is because of Christ, we will also not only be able to have an intellectual knowledge of God, but we can be on intimate terms with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son through prayer. Verses 6 through 8, Jesus talks about his relationship with believers. He says to the Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." After Jesus finishes praying for himself, he will now offer prayer for those disciples whom he loves. So who are these men that we have already encountered in John's gospel as who are called disciples? Well, the psalmist says, "Those who know thy name put their trust in thee," Psalm 9:10, and Psalm 22:22, "I will tell of my name to my brethren." The Jews believed these verses were a prophecy of Messiah and the work he and his people would do. Jesus is saying that he has enabled those chosen men to see the glory of the Father now. How was this even possible? Isaiah 52:6 gives us a glimpse of the future. "My Father shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks." And we've just finished all those beautiful I am statements of Jesus. William Barclay clarifies Jesus' words for us by saying, "My people shall know my name, and I only have 11 very ordinary men, and with them I am going to change the world." Jesus uses the most sacred name of God, Yahweh, when he describes the entire revelation of the fatherhood of God, his character, his nature, and his attributes. Jesus used this most sacred name of God, implying that even the simplest of people will be able to speak to him and about him when they believe in the salvation of Jesus, his son. Jesus would soon be gone from the earth, and the disciples had been warned that they would receive the brunt of the hatred that had been directed at their Savior. And this is also true for us today, isn't it? These words of Jesus must have weighed very heavily on their hearts as the disciples and those of us ourselves asked, "How am I going to ever be able to take on the torch of my Savior? Am I ever going to be strong enough in the Spirit?" The deepest passion and concern of Jesus was always to glorify God. Not only was it his main concern, but it was the way that he lived his life. He would soon return to heaven, to the Father, by way of the cross, leaving his disciples to accomplish his purposes here on earth. As Jesus prays for his disciples, we observe his constant attitude of confidence when he speaks to the men he loves and knows intimately. Jesus encourages them, saying that they would carry on the work that he will be leaving them to do. However, once again, Jesus' confidence was not in their ability to perform their tasks, but was in the ability of his Father to perform his promises through them. Today, many in our country and nations around the world are suffering because of their belief in Jesus Christ. I find myself asking, you know what, if that tyranny comes to my front door, Lord, are you going to be able to give me the strength to stand up for Jesus? Yes, I want to do that. Today, many in our country and nations around the world are suffering because of Jesus Christ. Yes, Because of this, we can know that it is not our ability to perform our work for Christ that we rely on, but we believe it is the Father who gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to perform the work that he calls us to do. Jesus' words to his disciples give encouragement to us to answer our question and say, yes, I want to be ready to suffer for my Savior if and when he calls. In verses 7 and 8, we encounter Jesus speaking about discipleship when he says, I have given them the words which you gave to me. To hear a person's words is to know that person. Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The New Testament is the only record we have of what Jesus said and did. To receive these spoken and written words of Jesus is to receive the epitome of truth given by God, the creator of the universe, to the Son. To receive God's word spoken by his Son is to receive the very mystery and knowledge of eternal life. Today, are you believing and receiving those words of Jesus as the rich inheritance that he has promised to you? Hear his words again. All who receive, believe, and persevere in the truth will prove to be in the family of God's elect. What struck me most about this passage was Jesus' deep love for those whom God gave him. He kept repeating this phrase, yours are mine, I am yours. You have given them to me. Just such a deep, abiding love that he had for those disciples that we are able to have today in our lives. John 17 gives us a glimpse into just how privileged Jesus felt to have us as God's gift to him. God put the gift of eternal life into the hands of his dear Son. Today, you and I, we are the children that Jesus prayed for, who will come to him in repentance and receive that precious gift of eternal life. That is so exciting. That's so wonderful. We're those gifts that he had prayed for so very, very long ago. How humbling it is to see the joy and love that Jesus had in receiving us as his prized gift from heaven. Yes, ladies, you and I, we are prized gifts. We simply should recognize the Spirit of God working in our hearts and love to serve one another. We are reminded that we must never abandon the world, but we must also maintain a desire to win the world to our Savior, that they too might have that same experience that we have. So how are we to equip ourselves with the qualities of mind, heart, and spirit that are necessary for the tasks that are before us today? We must ask ourselves a few questions. How do I view those who God has brought into my life? Do I think of my friends in terms of casual or long-term lasting relationships? Do I know my spiritual gifts and do I live them out in my church, in my job, and in my relationships? Jesus' example of gratitude inspires us to look at our loyalty to our friends, our co-workers, and our sisters in church. Ladies, we must remember all the people in our lives are gifts from Jesus Christ. We are called to pray for them. We are called to take time to reach out to them in love and friendship as sisters in Christ. May we always be grateful for them as gifts from the Father to us through his Son. I can look around this room today, and there are people here who have supported me the last 4.5 months of my recovery, and I so appreciate the love and the friendship that has been given to me through prayer and through a telephone call, just a word of encouragement. And this is what being a member of the church is all about, as we share our love for one another. Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 9 through 19. His prayer for believers is actually the beginning of our Lord's prayer. He begins, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Marcus Rainsford, author of Christ Prays for His Own, says this: to confine this statement merely to the 11 would be to ascribe to Christ but a very limited glory indeed. He prays for all who shall believe upon him, all of the weakest as well as the strongest and the neediest. Jesus continues saying, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. The Greek verb, phaneru, means to reveal or to show. The biblical term manifest signifies clear and visible presence of God's will or power on display, emphasizing the truth that God took on human form to communicate with the world. As followers of Christ, we have been given the world to manifest honor to God. When we manifest Jesus, we display his attributes. We act upon such virtues as love and kindness, empathy and faith. We reflect those qualities and those actions that should guide and direct us in our spiritual growth as we manifest them and others see them and desire to have those same gifts in their own lives. As Jesus manifested his Father to us, we are to manifest Christ to the world in our attitudes and our behaviors. It's a pretty awesome and terrifying thought, actually. Let me ask this question. Are you, or what are you manifesting of the life of Christ as you live out your faith? What are your attitudes? What are some of your virtues? What are your behaviors of the showing the Savior in your daily life? Our participation in church gives us the opportunity to live out our faith in side-by-side groups, life groups, and our study of John's Gospel here this morning. Ladies, even the checkers in the grocery store are watching and listening to your words and your actions. What virtues of Christ are you manifesting to those around you? Verse 12 tells us, we have also been given to the world to manifest the unity of Christ, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples. Where there's division, there's exclusiveness. Where there's competition between churches, the cause of Christ is harmed. We are to follow our God and desire to love and pray for the unity of his people and his church. There's a line in the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, when Indiana Jones said, do you realize the ark is an instrument for speaking to God? Well, today Judy Wolverton asks you, ladies, do you realize that prayer is your instrument for speaking to God about all the things in your life? Jesus did not pray that his own word would be taken out of the world, but he prayed that his own would have victory over the world. Jesus had been in the world acting as a buffer for all the anger and hatred that had been directed at him. God answered the prayers of his Son because they are one. We are reminded of Paul's words in Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How do we know that Jesus' prayer for his disciples will be answered? How do we know that? We know that because of the essential unity of relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you sometimes doubt the Father's promises and concentrate on your own personal agony rather than the glory that's been promised you in your time of suffering? Have you ever lifted up your eyes to heaven and said, Lord, why? Why? How does this suffering that I'm going through right now glorify you? Do you acknowledge God's plans and answers are perfect for you? You have been given the perfect instrument for speaking to God, and it's called prayer. Lift up your eyes and your hands to heaven and call upon his name. knowing with certainty that a prayer lifted to heaven is going to be heard and answered. Verses 15 through 19, Jesus prays for protection from sin. The only thing which can truly harm the Lord's own and spoil oneness with God is what Jesus prays for here, protection from sin. Only sin can bring about that terrible separation and loneliness that a child of God feels when he or she is out of relationship with him. It's because of this that Jesus utters the words reflecting the theme of personal holiness. He prays that his disciples might be consecrated by the truth. The word for consecrate or sanctify comes from the adjective hagios, meaning to separate, to be set apart for a special task. What is going to keep the disciples and you and me from harm is a life of personal holiness, being different and set apart from the world. This is only accomplished through the power of the Word of God and prayer. We are to strive for personal holiness as modeled for us by the disciples as they became increasingly conformed in their ministry. In other words, they strove for personal holiness. They didn't have it automatically because Jesus was with them. They learned and they grew just as we learn today how to grow in personal holiness. Hagios means not only to set apart for some special task, but it also means to equip a man with the qualities of mind, heart, and character which are necessary for the task. If we are to serve God, we must have something of God's goodness and God's wisdom in us. God does not leave us hanging out to dry. Not only does he call us to be set apart and perform a special task, but he equips us for that task. He gives us his Son. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And he has given us his Holy Word, which when we appropriate them, result in a life of sanctification and holiness. We don't need an instrument to take us to God. Our instrument for speaking to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is given in Scripture through the Word of God and prayer. We have experienced oneness in our Women of Word studies. Even though we are of varying backgrounds and levels of spiritual understanding, it is the oneness of the Holy Spirit that creates that spiritual bond with us as we study together. Today, we each stand, each one of us here in this room, stand as an answer of Jesus' prayer. Isn't that? That's so wonderful. Now we come to our climax as Jesus prays for unity in the church. Romans 18:16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." These verses erase any doubt that Jesus' prayer continues with the ultimate demonstration of God's work in the future, his church. Jesus is now praying as the head of his body, the church. By his own description, his prayer steps into the future as he prays, "Those who shall believe on me." That can only mean you and me. He once again displays his utter confidence and certainty that there would be those of us who are going to come to believe in him and serve him and love him. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathens for your inheritance," says Psalm 2:8. This verse is a great encouragement to those of us who have friends and loved ones who do not yet know the Savior. Jesus prays as head of the church, pleading for all members of the body. His prayers cover those in their unbelief, that they may believe, and then he prays and covers them when they do believe. Jesus prayed for the unity of love in which people loved each other because they loved him. A unity based entirely on the relationship that they had with him and the Father. Unity is what is going to convince the world of the truth of Christ. It is more natural for people to be divided and drift apart, but for those who have received Christ's love, it is wonderful to behold how through the ages a unity of love has existed amongst God's people. Jesus prays for glory in verses 24 through 26. The cross was his glory. He did not speak of being crucified, but rather being glorified. Our glory is to suffer for Christ. We must never think of our cross as our penalty. We must always think of it as our glory for Him. To be a Christian is to regard our trials and suffering as our joy and glory. Jesus' perfect obedience to the will of God was His glory, and we will find our glory not in doing what we like, but in obedience to God's will. When we try to do as we like, as many as have done and will continue to do, we'll reap sorrow and disaster. We find the real life in doing God's will. The greater the obedience, the greater the glory. Jesus expresses His ultimate purpose and consummation of all His desires for His people through this prayer. It boggles the mind to think what the love of God in Christ has provided for sinners like you and me. You might ask, where is my security? It's in Christ's interest in us, which is the source of security of our relationship in Him. Before the cross, only Jesus knew God intimately. But now all disciples who know Jesus as Savior can have that same unique, intimate love with the Father. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. It's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we are able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. Jesus prays in verse 26, "And I have declared them to your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So we come to the end of this beautiful prayer with Jesus, ending as it began with a promise of the continuing and indwelling Christ and His love for us. Our God is love. God is love to Christ, and Christ's love for us is the everlasting pillar of our salvation and security. I'd like to read a short excerpt today from a book written by Ann Graham Lotz on prayer, because she speaks in this a little excerpt about a woman that I love dearly who taught me also what she taught her. Prayer was a habit that was held by two of the women whom God used to shape my life. One was Miss A. Wetherill Johnson, the founder and director of Bible Study Fellowship. She taught and trained me to teach the Bible with accuracy, with balance, and with a heart of passionate love for the author as well as the audience. My last conversation with her was on the phone. I knew, unless God miraculously intervened, that she would soon lose her battle with cancer. I wanted to call her, but I didn't know what I would say. Still, I wanted desperately to hear her voice one more time. I got up the courage and I called. To this day, I'm embarrassed to admit that when I heard her weakened English accent, I became emotional and blurted out the most ridiculous thing that I could have ever said. "Miss Johnson, how are you today?" Remarkably, Miss Johnson understood my heart and didn't address my painfully obvious question. Instead, she told me she spent her days trying to overcome the pain while thanking God for medication. Next, she said, "I've just been reading about the life of Jacob once again, and I learned." And as her voice trailed off, I didn't catch what she had learned. But what I learned was, at the end of her life, she was still reading her Bible and being taught new things. I love Miss Johnson's lessons. They have also done the same thing for me. They have taught me how to teach, how to read through the scriptures with a discerning eye. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character and hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5. 1-2. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for this prayer that for centuries has encouraged and helped so many, many children come to know you in a more personal way. Father, I thank you that you have brought these women here today to talk about your Son, your Spirit, and yourself in a way that is a very personal part of their life, their prayer life. Father, I pray that each one will desire to continue to grow strong in the Word through teaching, through the Scriptures, by a church attendance, by a Bible study attendance. And I pray, Father, that their prayer lives will each one grow and be nourished by the Spirit of your Son. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Can you turn it off? Oh, it comes off. Okay. I should have had the Kleenex up here. My nose started. Is it off? Well, there now I'm not connected. Whatever I say isn't going to be recorded.
Well, I guess, yeah, that'll work. Thank you.